It's certainly good to see each one here this morning. Especially grateful that one of our daughters and granddaughters are here today. They were sick and unable to come at Christmas. And we are especially grateful to have so many of the students back. I met even a few that are new students. And we would just want you to know how thankful we are that you are here. We're always glad to have you as a part of our worship and our work here. And if we can assist you in any way, please let us know. David and Kathy Powell live in the house just across the street. Judy and I live in the house just up on the next corner. And at any time, day or night, me in the day and David at night, any time that you need our help, please let us know. We want to serve you. We want to help in any way that we can. And we want you parents who may be visiting with us today to know how thankful we are to have the students with us. Recently, I read about a man who had worked with a company for 25 years, thinking all along that he had everything in order for his retirement, had the assurance that he just had everything in proper place, and one day the company folded. He not only did not have his job, he did not have any of the retirement money that he'd put aside. He lost everything. What a sad situation. Another man had worked with a company for 30 years, and the company didn't fold, but someone in a specific place had embezzled the money that had been put in the retirement fund, telling him all along that he had everything that he needed, that he had the assurance that he just had all that he would need when he got ready to retire, and when he did, he didn't have a penny. He'd been living on false assurance. What a sad story. Back in November of 94, I was called to go to Nashville and conduct the funeral of one of the closest friends I ever had, a man by the name of Lee Ruth. Lee had assisted me financially. He had been a supporter of mine through the years. He was just a close friend. About 14 days before the funeral, Lee had gone for a checkup. He was a retired pilot. When he got the checkup, the doctor told him, "You are in good health. I don't see anything that is wrong." He went back home and told his wife, who was not expected to live a year, that the doctor had found him in good health. The doctor did not discover that day that he had a staph infection. That staph infection attacked his liver. In 7 days, his liver disintegrated. He came back and told his wife everything was fine. They had the false assurance that he was in good health. What a sad story. Back about 1985, I guess it was, 84, when one of ours was graduating from a Christian college, a friend of mine had a daughter in that class who was making plans to graduate, had the assurance that everything was in order, had even bought the invitations, was making plans to get a job a few weeks after graduation. She was called into the office and informed that she had not taken a tapping test, which was a requirement for graduation. Proficiency in that or having taken a certain course was required, and that she would not graduate. She had to come back for the summer quarter. She had to put her job off. She was living with the false assurance that she would graduate at a certain day. Thought she had all the hours, thought she had everything, and just one tapping test or the failure to take one course that had been overlooked caused her not to be able to graduate. False assurance. Now, all these stories are sad, but not as sad as the one that Joy read a few minutes ago. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name." You can just read between the lines and see those folks in their own thinking saying, "Lord, we have the assurance that everything is fine and we're ready to go to heaven and live for an eternity." And Christ says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Now, wait a minute. We've been doing all these things in thy name through the years. He says, "I never knew you." Well, look at all the good works. He said, "They're works of iniquity." You talk about a sad story. That's a sad story. Folks who are living spiritual lives in false assurance is one of the saddest things that I can think about. Let's reason for a few minutes about this. False assurance comes sometimes when we base our conclusions on feelings. I've had this experience in areas other than religious activities, and I'm pretty sure most of you have too, where you were just sure, just positive that something was true, and found out later that it was not. Maybe you were basing some very important decisions in life on what you thought were facts. You felt in your heart that that's the way it was. And then you found out later that it wasn't. The Apostle Paul, in the earlier history of his life, especially when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, based what he was doing on his feelings. He thought he was doing right. He said in Acts 23:1 that he had lived with a good conscience all of his life. What he'd been doing, he had done thinking that he was doing right. In Galatians 1, 2 Timothy 1, and other places, he said he did this ignorantly, and he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly, but he said, I thought I was doing what was right. He even thought he was pleasing God by putting Christians to death and even consenting to the stoning of Stephen. He was basing what he did upon his feelings, upon what he thought, upon the information that he had. How many times down through the years have I had somebody beat themselves on the chest and say, oh, I just know I'm saved because I feel it right here. And sometimes I've even had that person go ahead and say, I'd rather have what I feel right here than a stack of Bibles. False assurance. Sometimes the assurance is based on tradition. There's a rather lengthy discussion given in several passages, one of which is Mark 7. Where the Pharisees are described as basing their assurance on tradition. He accused them of teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and he further accused them of rejecting the commandments of God. And he said, you do this so that you can hold to your traditions. This is the way we've always done it, therefore it must be right. There was the song that suggested, if it's good enough for my dad and mother, it's good enough for me. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning there were some things about 40, 50 years ago that were good enough for my dad and mother that are not good enough for me today. We didn't have a telephone for many years. We never had a car, just an old pickup truck. In some ways that might be good enough for me, but it's not what I think is good enough for me at least. When I left to come to Fried Hardeman to go to college in 1958, we did not have water in the house. We did not have a television. In fact, until this day, Dad's never bought a television. He's got one now, but he's never bought one. I don't know whether he ever would have bought one. People say, oh, what's good enough for my dad and mother is good enough for me. There are some medicines that you and I can use today that their dads and mothers didn't have. Maybe some that were available that they didn't know about. Now, if I find a medicine that will cure me of some illness and my dad didn't know about it, and maybe even if some of my family died because they didn't have that medicine, I've told many of you the story of the death of my great-grandfather, after whom I was named, dragged by a mule till the flesh was off his back and died of gangrene. If I had the same accident today, I probably could live because there's medicine available. There may have even been some medicine available at that time that they didn't know about. What would my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father want me to do when I find out something that is true and something, even though it may be new to them, but it's true? Well, my dad and mother told me to accept the truth. Now, I'm not going to base my salvation upon what my grandfather and great-grandfather did or didn't do, because that could give me false assurance. In fact, even something that might have worked for them at one time may not work for me today in physical areas. And there are some in my family who have never learned what's in this book. False assurance can be based on tradition. And false assurance, and especially in our day and time, is basically based on what's the going theme, what's popular. Not unlike the children of Israel who wanted a king because everybody else had a king. And we're reading more and more even about some of our preachers and some of the people in the church who are saying, well, look at all this that's happening in other religious groups, and look how great they are and what they're accomplishing. Therefore, because it's good for them, it's okay, and we'll base our assurance on that. Not so, folks, not so. You could have a landslide vote for something that's wrong. And you know and I know there have been times when the majority said one thing and it was not the right thing. And it's Matthew 7 that says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And those words are in red in your Bible, meaning they're not my words, they're the words of Jesus. Jesus said, the many are on the wrong side and the few are on the right side. And yet look how easy it is today for us to base our... Well, I've got the approval of everybody at church. So what? What I'm doing is exactly what's being taught by the majority of religious groups in the world. So what? Could that not be false assurance? Are we basing our assurance on feelings, tradition, and the popular thing? You know, another thing that's sad is that false assurance tends to keep us from really looking for true assurance. False assurance blinds us to the truth. If one does not realize that he's lost, why should he be interested in being saved? If one is convinced that he is going to heaven without having been baptized for the remission of sins, why should he be interested in being baptized for the remission of sins? If one is completely convinced that sprinkling is just as good as immersion, and he was sprinkled as a baby, and he's been a good man the rest of his life, and is worshiping his God, if he is convinced that that's okay, why should he be concerned about anything else? How many people do you suppose are assembled this morning in a religious service who are convinced that they are okay when they are worshiping in a way that's not according to the pattern that's in this book? But the fact that they believe that it is okay and that they believe everything is all right blinds them to the truth that is in this book. And more than once something to that effect is said. Listen, for example, to Ephesians 4. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. You remember when Jesus was talking about parables in Matthew 15, 13 through 15, he said this: people see and yet they don't see, they hear and yet they don't hear, and they don't understand in their hearts, lest they be converted and I should heal them. And there is a passage in 2 Thessalonians, it's one of the hardest passages in the Bible for me to accept at face value. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Get this. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. One of the hardest things I've ever had to try to believe is that God will send someone delusion, but that's what it says. But I think I understand it a little better when I go back to verse 10. They would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What happened? They were so blinded by false assurance that they're unable to look at the truth and to understand what the truth is. And folks, while we're talking about they and them, let us not forget ourselves. Because it is possible sometimes that you and I can be blinded to the complete truth. And we make up our minds that we already believe such and such, and even when we go to the Bible, we already have our minds made up, and we're trying to find a proof text to prove it, instead of opening God's Word and trying to learn exactly what He says completely, where we can have that true assurance, and it's not something that's false. False assurance blinds one to the truth. But also, one with false assurance is going to have one of the greatest surprises that anybody could ever have. Try to put yourself in the shoes of those described in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Now you just think about it for a minute. Here's a person, if I understand the person that's being described here, who believes that he's been a Christian, who believes he's been serving God, who believes that what he's been doing is something that is good, even refers to it as we've done wonderful works in thy name. And he meets Jesus, meets God at the day of judgment, and Jesus says, I don't even know you. And those things that you say are good works, they are works of iniquity. And you think you're ready to enter to heaven? No, you depart from me. If that's not what it says, tell me what it says. Now that's false assurance. And what a surprise that's going to be. And what a surprise that could be for you or me if we come to the day of judgment with false assurance. And here is the real sad thing about it. When most people really learn the truth of this matter, it'll be too late to do anything about it. Look at the number of people who live and die believing that they're New Testament Christians when they've not obeyed the gospel. Look at the people in the world today who live and die believing they're ready to meet God when they don't even believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And won't know the reality of that in a way that is beyond any doubt until they meet God face to face in the day of judgment. Let your mind wander for just a moment to Luke 16 and think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Especially after they both have died. Here's the rich man in a predicament. Perhaps he had some assurance in life. He'd based his assurance on his finances. And now here he is, begging for a drop of water. And Abraham, who represents the presence of God there, says to him, look at that gulf that's between us. I would guess that the rich man would have been glad to have done anything at that time to be right with God. I'm just convinced that there is nothing. If God had said through Abraham, listen, here's what you can do, and if you'll do this, you can come across that gulf and be over here. I'll guarantee you there was nothing that rich man would not have done that he could have done. But it was too late. He could not cross that gulf. And he couldn't even get someone to go from heaven back to earth to teach his brothers. Abraham said, no, they've got the truth back there. If they want the truth, they can get it. It's available. Now you think about facing God at the day of judgment, realizing that you have lived in false assurance all your life and you cannot do one thing about it. Not a thing. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, judgment. False assurance. It's one of the most dangerous things that can happen. Because of two reasons, basically. One, it blinds us to the truth. And number two, we usually don't find out about it until it's too late. Most religious people who are living with false assurance will not find out in a convincing way until the day of judgment when it is too late. Now here's where you and I need to come today. Are you and I sure? We sang Blessed Assurance. We sang, I know that my Redeemer lives. Are you sure that you're sure? Or do you need to make your calling and election sure, as the Bible tells us? You know, if we're dealing with a job and we think it's secure, we might lose it and still be able to live. Even if every one of us lost his pension, that'd be a terrible thing. But somehow or other, we could still make it. And if the doctor did not diagnose a problem, and we lost our lives because of that, we could still be ready to meet God. But if we don't have that right relationship with Christ and with God, where we are in Christ and in his body and ready to meet him and ready to be a part of that kingdom that's delivered to God and ready to hear those words, well done, and we're living in false assurance, the time will come when we cannot do anything about it. Now that's the sad point. But here's the good one. You can do something about it today. If there is any doubt If there is any question about whether or not you have obeyed your Lord, you've been scripturally baptized for the remission of sins to be in Christ, whether or not you've repented of mistakes and made them right to where your slate is clear as you hold on to Christ, if there is any doubt about your assurance, you can do something about it. Right now, as together we stand and sing.
By and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 163. 163.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, Hill of Calvary, I go to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice.
Our Father, as we come to this hour of this part of the worship, we are mindful of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. And even Heavenly Father, as we walk amid the shadows of the days that of which we experience here upon this earth, we pray that our faith may be strengthened, that an understanding of the death of our Lord might become more meaningful to us each day of our lives. Accept our thanks for this day of worship. Let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in thy sight, and especially, Heavenly Father,